How you doing, guys? There's going to be some writing on the wall happening here. Do you ever notice how there's a lot of sayings that we use in our normal vernacular that actually have biblical history? You know, the old saying, oh, he saw the writing on the wall. Well, that's what we're going to be talking about tonight. So we're picking up in Daniel chapter 5. And a couple of things. First, about 30 years have passed, so we're going from chapter 4 to chapter 5, and about 30 years have passed since Nebuchadnezzar's sanity has been restored to him, and about 23 years have passed since his death. Now, I was talking to Al before the class, and so when you get into these and study, especially the Old Testament, there's commentators that will... you know, there's different commentators will have different perspectives on things. And very often people want to disprove what's in the Bible. But very often there's a logical explanation for the way things are written in the Bible, especially the way things are ultimately translated. Remember, we started out and we talked about the fact that God's word in its original manuscripts is true. When you start getting into various translations is where you start having some issues with this word means this or this word wasn't properly translated exactly. So that's one of the things we need to talk about. So when we're talking about the kings, what we're going to look at is we have now Nebuchadnezzar was before Nebuchadnezzar. Excuse me. So because we spent the first four chapters, and we've been talking about King Nebuchadnezzar. King Nebuchadnezzar died, and then his son, Amel-Marduk, otherwise it's translated Evil Merodach, he took over for him. I think I actually have it probably better explained. He didn't last long. When Nebuchadnezzar died in 562, he was succeeded by his son, Amel-Marduk, who was assassinated only 2 years later. So in 560 B.C., Nergal-Sar took over. So this was, So this was his son-in-law took over the throne, Nebuchadnezzar's son-in-law. When he died in 556 B.C., after only 4 years, he was succeeded by his son, this guy down here, and he was assassinated shortly after he came to the throne, which then brought us another son-in-law. This is Nabonidus. So the king that is enthroned right now is Nabonidus. So when we studied the last chapter about Nebuchadnezzar being driven insane, there were some commentators that says, well, it wasn't Nebuchadnezzar, it was Nabonidus. But when you're looking at the names and transliterations of the names, they could be confused. So then we start in chapter 5 where it talks about King Belshazzar. King Belshazzar was not the actual king that was enthroned. King Belshazzar, or what we'll refer to as Belshazzar, they refer to him as King Belshazzar, was the son of Nabonidus. Nabonidus was like away from Babylon for about 10 years, and Belshazzar was actually what they would call a co-regent or a co-king. So he assumed the role of king. He wasn't like the 100% official king, but he was like the king in place of his father while his father was away. That's why they refer to him as King Belshazzar, because he was assuming the role of king when Nabonidus was away. Okay, how confused are we? Just a little bit? Okay. You thought, no. So, and again, so that's a great point. So, Daniel's name his Babylonian name was Belteshazzar, and here it's Belshazzar. So different meaning, right? Because just a couple letters can change the whole meaning. But if you look at the beginning here, Bel, that is also translated Marduk, which is one of the Babylonian gods. So if you remember when we showed you the names of Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, or Belteshazzar, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and then their original Hebrew names, and we showed you at the beginning how they were translated, they were given Babylonian names, and their names were associated with various Babylonian gods. So that was the Daniel was Belteshazzar, and this one is just Belshazzar. Different name completely. So, let's start in Daniel chapter 5. I'm going to read just a couple of verses to you. Let me just start right real quick with Daniel 5 chapter 1, and we're going to camp out here for a second. King Belshazzar, so we explained why he's referred to as King Belshazzar, he's the son, but he's assuming the role as king, made a great feast for 1,000 of his lords and drank wine in front of the 1,000. So at the time of this feast, Babylon was being besieged by the Persian army, while Belshazzar inside the city was giving a great banquet for 1,000 of his nobles, or his other terms in some scripture, they refer to it as his lords, nobles, noblemen, the high-ranking officials. So they're having this great feast. While they're having this feast, the city is under siege. So remember we talked about the transition from one empire to the next empire? So remember, if you remember that, the statue, and we're going from gold to what? Silver, right? The silver, and the silver included both arms. That was the Medes and the Persians. They joined forces to overtake Babylon in what year? 539 B.C. What year is this taking place, the feast? 539 B.C. We're going to get into that a little more. So while he's having this feast, the city's under siege. So it could be that he had this feast to basically display to his noblemen, these 1,000 noblemen or lords or whatever, these high-ranking officials, that, you know, in your face, Medo-Persians, because it's like, we're going to party, and I don't care what you're going to do, because we're invincible, and we're Babylon. I am, and beside me there is no other. So there's no way that you can take us. This is how strong we are. So again, we have another instance where we have a king showing amazing pride. So we already said Belshazzar's, and as you brought out, Belshazzar's name means Bel has protected the king. Okay, Bel is another name for their god Marduk. Perhaps the banquet was given to show Belshazzar's contempt to the Persians and to allay his people's fears. Archaeologists have excavated a large hall in Babylon, 55 feet wide and 165 feet long, that had plastered walls. Such a room would have been sufficient to house a gathering of this size. Belshazzar considered his city secure from assault because of its massive walls. Within the city were supplies that would sustain it for 20 years. Therefore, the king felt that he had little cause for concern. So he's in this fortress, and I'm going to read here in a second about Babylon. I need to talk to you after class. Yeah, you. I just saw you sitting there. Okay, I that was a prophecy. Yeah, well, that was just a prophecy. There was no writing on the wall for that one. So that's so. Let me share this with you. At the time of the downfall of the city of Babylon, the city was still a monument to the genius of Nebuchadnezzar. According to Herodotus, who was a historian of that time, The city was approximately 14 miles square, with the Euphrates River bisecting it north and south. Two sets of walls, inner and outer, protected the city and, according to standards of the day, rendered it safe from attack from without. If Herodotus can be believed, the walls were indeed formidable, being 350 feet high and 87 feet thick. Walls also lined the river on either side, and 150 gates of solid brass protected the entrances. On the wall were some 250 watchtowers, 100 feet higher than the wall itself. The outside wall had a deep water moat, some 30 feet wide. During the height of its power, provisions were stored in Babylon, supposedly sufficient for 20 years of siege and designed to discourage anyone from attacking it. A great bridge, some 660 feet long and 30 feet wide, bridged the Euphrates River and connected the eastern and western halves of the city. Notable buildings were also found, such as the Palace of the King, the Temple of Bel, over 8 stories in height, and many other buildings of less importance. Setting siege to the large city of Babylon, the Medes had dug a canal, diverting the water that flowed under the city wall. So they had the city wall over the water, okay, over the Euphrates. So that, and I'm sure there were some gates or something that kind of went into the water. So you, it's not like you can just take a boat and go in. So they diverted the water so that the water was lowered significantly enough that the enemy could just pretty much walk right in. At the very time, at the exact very time of Belshazzar's impious feast, which we'll talk about, they were entering the city on the dry channel underneath the mighty walls. The drinking feast celebrated by 1,000 lords apparently was shared by other inhabitants so that the normal watch kept on the walls was not observed, allowing the invaders valuable time in conquering the city before their presence was fully known. While these guys were having a party, the city was being taken around them. At the very time the Medes were pouring into the city, the handwriting appeared on the wall. We'll discuss. Daniel correctly interpreted the writing as spelling doom of the Babylonian Empire and the beginning of the Medo-Persian Empire, thus ending the fabulous reign of the Babylonian Empire, the symbol of Gentile glory and moral and religious wickedness. So, if you can't raise the bridge, you lower the water. And that's what they did. So, verses 2 through 4. Belshazzar, when he tasted the wine, a lot of commentators believe that around this time, this wasn't his first sip of wine. He's already had many to begin with. Belshazzar, when he tasted the wine, commanded that the vessels of gold and of silver that Nebuchadnezzar his father, minor sidetrack, so it says Nebuchadnezzar his father, the kind of the literal translation or what they're referring to is not his immediate father, it's of his lineage, his ancestor, his forefather. So when it talks about father-son relationship, In that culture, you know, a father could be father, grandfather. It's the lineage. So he commanded that the vessels of gold and silver that Nebuchadnezzar his father had taken out of the temple in Jerusalem be brought, and that the kings and his lords, his wives and his concubines might drink from them. Okay, in these types of festivals or when they would have a feast, women weren't allowed. The fact that he had not only his wives and his concubines there as well, some scholars are saying this may have been more of a little bit more of a heavy duty party than what they're kind of saying here. Read into that what you will. Then they brought in the golden vessels that had been taken out of the temple, the house of God in Jerusalem, and the king and his lords, his wives and his concubines drank from them. They drank wine and praised the gods of gold and silver, bronze, iron, wood, and stone. So verse 2 states that Belshazzar is the son of Nebuchadnezzar. As I said, he was a grandson. The quote, his father was talking of a lineage like a forefather or a direct descendant. Daniel chapter 1, verse 2 says, so if you remember back, this is from the first class. Daniel 1, 2 says, and the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand, that's Nebuchadnezzar, with some of the vessels of the house of God, and he, Nebuchadnezzar, brought them to the land of Shinar, Babylon, to the house of his god, little g, and placed the vessels in the treasury of his god, where they stayed until now. Belshazzar was making the mistake of treating something that was meant to be holy and consecrated to God as unholy and for unholy purposes. These vessels were consecrated to God. Leviticus chapter 8, verses 10 and 11. Then Moses took the anointing oil and anointed the tabernacle and all that was in it and consecrated them. And he sprinkled some of it on the altar 7 times and anointed the altar and all its utensils and the basin and its stand to consecrate them. 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verses 11 and 12 and 16. Thus Solomon finished the house of the Lord and the king's house. All that Solomon had planned to do in the house of the Lord and in his own house he successfully accomplished. Then the Lord appeared to Solomon in the night and said to him, I have heard your prayer and have chosen this place for myself as a house of sacrifice. Verse 16. For now I have chosen and consecrated this house that my name may be there forever. My eyes and my heart will be there for all time. The Hebrew transliteration of the word consecrate is, I'll spell Q-A-D-A-S, or it could be Q-A-D-A-S-H, Kadash, which means to consecrate, sanctify, prepare, dedicate, be holy, be separate. Strong's dictionary definition is to be made or pronounced or observed as clean, either ceremonially or morally, to be or keep holy or proclaim one or the self holy, holy completely. So to be set apart, to be consecrated, is to be sanctified, set apart as something that God will use for a holy purpose. Okay? So Belshazzar took those instruments that were set apart to be holy and he made them unholy by what he was doing. So is the concept of being set apart as holy only reserved for the Old Testament? Go like this. Ephesians 1:1. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and are faithful in Christ Jesus. Ephesians 1:4. Even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. The word that translates as saints and holy, both of those words, it's the same Greek word, hagios, H-A-G-I-O-S, hagios. And it implies something set apart and therefore different, distinguished or distinct, i.e. other because it is special to the Lord. Hagios and kadosh have the same meaning. So in Greek, remember the Old Testament was written primarily in Hebrew, but also Aramaic. The New Testament was written in Greek. So they have the same meaning. The term saints, basically the term saint is correctly applied to anyone who believes in Jesus Christ as Lord. To believe in Jesus demands obedience and conformity to his will. A saint bears true and faithful witness to Christ in speech and in lifestyle. Bless you. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 20 and 21. Now in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and silver, vessels of gold and silver, but also wood and clay, some for honorable use, but some for dishonorable. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from what is dishonorable, he will be a vessel for honorable use, set apart as holy, useful to the master of the house, ready for every good work. Set apart as hagios, kadosh. We circle back to Belshazzar using the holy vessels as unholy. All of us here in this room are holy vessels. 2 Timothy refers to us, refers to individuals that have accepted Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior as holy vessels. A vessel is what? It's a container. It can be poured out. It's an implement to be used for the service of God. Yes, jars of clay. That's a vessel. So we talked before about the Christian man. So we've talked before in previous chapters and previous classes where we're talking about men, us as Christian men, holding ourselves to a standard. We talked about Daniel holding up a standard and not wavering from it. We talked about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Before they were thrown into the fiery furnace, they held firm to a standard. If you call yourself a Christian, you are, according to the Bible, a saint. Now, not to be confused with saints in the Catholic Church, and I'm not ripping on the Catholic Church, but the saints in the Catholic Church, Scripture tells us that if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, you are a saint. You know, the Catholic Church, they just sainted Mother Teresa, right? And again, I'm not ripping on the Catholic Church. It's their tradition. It's the manner in which they do it, and that's fine, okay? From 2 Timothy, therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from what is dishonorable, he will be a vessel for honorable use, set apart as holy, useful to the master of the house, ready for good work. That should describe each one of us. The world, however, led by Satan, has no greater agenda than attempting to desecrate what God has consecrated. The world would love for you to be used as an unholy vessel. Now, when this happens, God does not overlook when his vessels are mistreated or desecrated. Let's get back into Daniel chapter 5. Starting in verse 5. So Belshazzar, party, drinking up, calls for the holy vessels, starts drinking wine, him and his wives and his concubines and everybody. They're partying with the holy vessels, the vessels that were set apart. Remember last week we said God is patient, but to a point? Immediately, the fingers of a human hand appeared and wrote on the plaster of the wall of the king's palace, opposite the lampstand, and the king saw the hand as it wrote. Then the king's color changed, and his thoughts alarmed him. His limbs gave way, and his knees knocked together. So when his color changed, chances are it changed from flesh to pure white. Okay. Do you ever see someone that was really scared and the blood flows, right? from their skin, and they're just really pale because they're so afraid. His limbs gave way, he felt weak, and his knees knocked together. How scared does he have to be for that to happen? The king called loudly to bring in the enchanters, the Chaldeans, and the astrologers. The king, okay, who's he calling first? Right? They're getting the band back together, right? The guys who couldn't do this previously in history, he's calling them back. The king declared to the wise men of Babylon, "Whoever reads this writing and shows me its interpretation shall be clothed with purple and have a chain of gold around his neck and shall be the third ruler in the kingdom." Why third ruler? Because he was the second. Right? So Nabonidus was the first. He was the second. He would make this person the third. Then all the king's wise men came in, but they could not read the writing or make known to the king the interpretation. Then King Belshazzar was greatly alarmed, and his color changed again, and his lords were perplexed. The queen, because of the words of the king and his lords, came into the banqueting hall, and the queen declared, "O king, live forever. Let not your thoughts alarm you, or your color change. There is a man in your kingdom in whom is the spirit of the holy gods," little g. "In the days of your father," grandfather, "light and understanding and wisdom, like the wisdom of the gods, were found in him. And King Nebuchadnezzar, your father, the king, made him chief of the magicians, enchanters, Chaldeans, and astrologers. Because an excellent spirit, knowledge and understanding to interpret dreams and explain riddles and solve problems that were found in this Daniel, whom the king named Belteshazzar. Now let Daniel be called, and he will show the interpretation." So again, just like with Nebuchadnezzar, the wise men, the enchanters, all those guys, they were not able to translate what the hand had written on the plaster wall. And very most likely, what was written was possibly in Aramaic. So the thing is, why couldn't they read what was written on the wall? It could have been that instead of being written horizontally, it was written vertically. Very often in those writings, vowels were removed. So they may not have been, or their eyes may have just been clouded that they didn't have the understanding. So the sound of confusion in the banquet hall had come to the ears of the queen. Evidently, she was not a wife of Belshazzar, for his wives were with him in the hall. She was most likely the king's mother, or perhaps even his grandmother. Her familiarity with both Nebuchadnezzar and Daniel seemed to suggest that she was the king's grandmother. She knew who Daniel was. She evidently had previous contact with Daniel, a man who she said has the spirit of the holy gods. Now, Daniel at this time was probably about 80 years old. But we don't know what was his position at this time. So we don't know. We're not sure of his position. We don't know where he was. We don't know why he was not counted among Belshazzar's wise men. And for that matter, why has Belshazzar and his wise man never heard of Daniel? You would think they would hear the stories. You would think they would understand. And it wasn't that long ago. Usually these types of stories are passed down. They never heard of Daniel. They never heard of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Daniel was like the high, I mean, he was like one of the top guys under Nebuchadnezzar. So we don't know, you know, if he was kind of retired or if he was just maybe off someplace. But he was not only was he not a key person in the king's court, they didn't even know who he was. The queen, which was most likely the grandmother, the queen mother, who was probably, you know, older, remembered Daniel, and she knew who Daniel was because she remembered what happened under Nebuchadnezzar. So, in verse 13, what we're going to read is when Daniel comes before the king, the king refers to Daniel simply as one of the exiles of Judah. That is an insult. Aren't you one of the exiles of Judah who my father had brought over? Daniel, remember what we've read thus far, Daniel was like way up here in importance. Now he's treating him like just a slave, not understanding how important Daniel is. So let me read verses 13 through 23. So Daniel's going to provide a little history lesson here. Daniel's going to say, okay, Belshazzar, let me tell you what's going on. When Daniel was brought in before the king answered and said to Daniel, "You are that Daniel, one of the exiles of Judah, whom the king my father brought from Judah. I have heard of you that the spirit of the gods is in you, and that light and understanding and excellent wisdom are found in you." He's just repeating what the queen said. "Now the wise men, the enchanters, have been brought in before me to read this writing and make known to me its interpretation. But they could not show the interpretation of the matter. But I have heard that you can give interpretations and solve problems. Now, if you could read the writing and make known to me its interpretation, you shall be clothed with purple and have a chain of gold around your neck and shall be the third ruler in the kingdom." Then Daniel answered and said before the king, "Let your gifts be for yourself and give your rewards to another. Nevertheless, I will read the writing to the king and make known to him the interpretation. O king, the Most High God gave Nebuchadnezzar, your father, kingship and greatness and glory and majesty. And because of the greatness that he gave him, all peoples, nations, and languages trembled and feared before him. Whom he would, he killed, and whom he would, he kept alive. Whom he would, he raised up, and whom he would, he humbled. But when his heart was lifted up, and his spirit was hardened so that he dealt proudly, he was brought down from his kingly throne, and his glory was taken from him. He was driven from among the children of mankind, and his mind was made like that of a beast, and his dwelling was with the wild donkeys. He was fed grass like an ox, and his body was wet with the dew of heaven." How did he not ever hear this story before? How did he not know this? Grandpa was an ox, right? Grandpa had boanthropy. Yeah. Yeah, we don't want to know. Yeah, we don't talk about that part. So the video wasn't Leah. Yeah. So there was no Babylon leaks. So his body was wet with the dew of heaven until he knew the Most High God rules the kingdom of mankind and sets over it whom he will. And you, his son, Belshazzar, have not humbled your heart, though you knew all this. But you lifted up yourself against the Lord of heaven, and the vessels of his house have been brought before you. And you and your lords, your wives, and your concubines have drunk wine from them. And you have praised the gods of silver and gold, of bronze, iron, wood, and stone, which do not see or hear or know, but the God in whose hand is your breath, and whose are all your ways, you have not honored. So he sees the writing on the wall. So let me kind of go through this and explain a little bit about the writing on the wall, and then we'll you know go through the meaning of the writing on the wall. And this is from my study notes here. Daniel read and interpreted the writing, and it's pronounced Mene Tekel Parash. The words were clearly Aramaic and form a sequence of weights decreasing from a mina to a shekel to half a shekel. It was not that the king and wise men could not read them, but they failed to understand their significance for Belshazzar. read as verbs with different vowels attached to the Aramaic consonants, the sequence becomes numbered, numbered, weighed, and divided. Mena, mena, tekal, paraz. And the Lord numbered the days of Belshazzar's kingdom and brought it to an end because he had been weighed in the balance and found wanting. Okay. So in verse 24, he says, then from the presence the hand was sent, this is Daniel speaking, and was inscribed. This is the writing that was inscribed. Mene, mene, tekal, paraz. This is the interpretation of the matter. Mene means numbered. God has numbered the days of your kingdom and brought it to an end. Tekal means to be weighed. And not necessarily weighed as in a weight, but when you weigh a decision, right? It's balancing two things. You have been weighed in the balances and found wanting. Paraz. Your kingdom is divided and given to the Medes and Persians. Okay? So that is the meaning of the writing on the wall. Then Belshazzar gave the command, and Daniel was clothed with purple, a chain of gold was put around his neck, and a proclamation was made about him that he should be the third ruler of the kingdom. That very night, Belshazzar the Chaldean was killed. Stop right there. Imagine if the president, not necessarily our president, but a president, let's say a week or so before his term is to end, let's say January 15th, you know, the 20th or whatever is the inauguration day. On January 15th, he says, I'm going to make you ambassador of such and such. And you're like, oh, cool. Knowing that in 5 days, the next president may come and just change it all anyways. It means nothing. So the reward that Daniel received, remember earlier when he said, keep it. I'll tell you what it means, keep it. But he gave him all that. I can just imagine Daniel sitting there going, oh, yay, gold chain. Oh, yay, I'm important again. Right? It didn't mean anything. It was worthless because he knew that the reign of Belshazzar was about to end. Verse 31 says, and Darius the Mede received the kingdom, being about 62 years old. So remember where it says that night, that's the exact, the night of that festival is the exact same night that the Medes and Persians took over Babylon. Okay? So, what we're going to find is historically, the historic records show that Cyrus the Great, if you remember when we talked about the breakdown of the statue in its different levels, the one of the people that was represented by the silver was Cyrus the Great, not Darius. Okay? But Scripture says Darius. So there's a couple reasons that's possibly for that. And it says, where was I? The identity of Darius the Mede and the exact nature of his relationship to Cyrus is not certain. It is clear that Cyrus was already the king of Persia at the time when Babylonian fell to the Persians, and thus far no reference to Darius the Mede has been found in the contemporary documents that have survived. That absence, however, does not prove that the references to Darius in the book of Daniel are a historical anachronism. The book of Daniel recognizes that Cyrus reigned shortly after the fall of Babylon and acknowledges the history of this period, while substantial, may be incomplete. So there have been in history, there, and it really wasn't that long ago, that actually Belshazzar was never recognized. But if you ever study history that in ancient times and you see these archaeological digs where there are like stone cylinders with writing on it, those are called cuneiforms. Not too long ago, cuneiforms were dug up that actually had the name of Belshazzar and talked about Belshazzar. So he was a true person. When it comes to whether it's Darius or Cyrus, it could have been Darius, you know, acting as an agent for Cyrus, or Darius acting as an agent for Cyrus. So there's several different theories of how this works. You know, Darius could have been appointed by Cyrus to rule over Babylon, so that's why they're referring to Darius. So there's a couple of explanations of why that is. There's another reason we need to understand why it's Cyrus is the one behind it. Isaiah 44, verses 24 and 28. Thus says the Lord, your Redeemer, who formed you from the womb. I am the Lord who made all things, who alone stretched out the heavens and spread out the earth by myself, who says of Cyrus, he is my shepherd, and he shall fulfill all my purpose, saying of Jerusalem, she shall be built, and the temple, your foundation, shall be laid. So this was the prophecy that Cyrus was the one that was going to allow the people of God to go back to Israel. So all the people that were brought, you know, and captive, that were captive, they're going to be let go. They're going to be sent back. When was this written, what I just read? 100 years, plus over 100 years before it happened. This was prophecy. Jeremiah 50:24 says, I set a snare for you, and you were taken, O Babylon, and you did not know it. You were found caught because you opposed God. Now we're talking about the prophecy of the feast. Jeremiah 51:31, one runner runs to meet the other, and one messenger to meet another, to tell the king of Babylon that the city is taken on every side. This is prophecy. Jeremiah 51:39. While they are all inflamed, I will prepare them a feast and make them drunk, that they may become merry and then sleep a perpetual sleep and not wake, declares the Lord. Daniel 5:30. That very night, Belshazzar the Chaldean king, was killed. As was prophesied, Babylon fell to the Medo-Persians. It happened on the exact same night as Belshazzar's feast. So when it says, what was that night? What year was that? 539. What was the date? History records an exact date. Tishri 16, October 12th, 539. Today is the 2,555th anniversary of the fall of Babylon. Seriously. I've got four or five resources that give the exact same date. What are the odds of the night on October 12th that we're studying the fall of Babylon is the anniversary of the fall of Babylon? Where's the? I'm waiting for a hand. No. So about this time, you guys should be going. Yes, sir. Mm-hmm. I'm not sure how they exactly wrote it, because now in retrospect we can actually date it that it was 539 BC, so we know the exact date. And again, so there have been, through historical digs and so they dug up part of this festival hall, all right? And they understood when all this happened, and then through all their dating and through there were historians at this time, and they found these cuneiforms, and they found other writings that verify that it was October 12th, 539 BC. 2,555. The only thing I'm trying to figure in the math is how do they figure the zero year? I'm afraid. So I just, okay, if I'm a year off, I apologize. So think about a couple of things. There's a couple of things I want to think about, and I'm going to have a couple of questions here. I'd really like for you guys to focus on the holy vessels. All right? We are called, as I mentioned earlier, we are called to be set apart as God's, we are God's people. We are called to be set apart for holy purposes, 2 Timothy. The question is, are we? Are we using ourselves for holy purposes? Because we are set apart. We are called to be holy. We are called to be set apart. We are called to be, God consecrated you when you accepted Christ as his son. So think about that. Think about, again, I'm not throwing a guilt trip on you. I'm just saying we are set apart. By definition, we're set apart from the world. The world wants nothing more than for us to be used for a unholy purpose or for us to desecrate ourselves. But we need to be above that. Now, am I saying never ever sin? No. But I'm just saying that understand that we are meant to be special. We are meant to be set apart. So, think about here's a question. When Daniel gave the prophecy to Belshazzar, do you think Belshazzar believed him? Okay. Now, did Nebuchadnezzar believe him? He didn't until things started. You know, when they happened, he, Daniel said that. Okay. So, we read in verses 1 through 4 what Belshazzar was doing. So, what do you think in his actions or his attitude, what do you think would have provoked the Lord's anger? He was toasting their own gods with his holy vessels. Okay? Yes, sir.
One thing is that the whole story is really kind of ironic in the sense that the reason that those holy vessels were there to begin with was because of King Hezekiah, the king of Israel and Judah, right?
Mm-hmm.
Because he had, when King Hezekiah found out he was going to die, and then they found out, well, he actually he prayed, and
right,
God let him live another 10 years,
mm-hmm,
whatever it was, right? And that's when he brought the Babylonians in.
Right,
that
was from chapter 1.
The Babylonians came, and King Hezekiah showed off all of the gold and silver things in the temple.
Right.
And then Babylon comes in and destroys Israel.
So, I'm sorry.
No, you...
So when you think about how these things come full circle, prior to the book of Daniel, when Hezekiah was allowed to live, and these visitors from Babylon, who said, hey, I heard you were going to die, but now you're going to live, so we want to say, hey, congratulations, we brought flowers in a gift basket. And Hezekiah said, come on in. I'll show you everything I have. There was nothing that he had that he didn't show them. Hey, here's the combination to the safe. Here's where we keep the keys to the car. Right? Here's all the stuff. Here's the stocks and the bonds, and here's our bank account numbers, and here's our PIN.
Stuff.
Mm-hmm.
Hezekiah showing off all his stuff, and
now Belshazzar
showing off all his golden stuff.
Right.
It's really ironic.
It is. It is. So now, and then I think there comes a point where God says, yeah, okay, I'm done.
Well, wasn't Nebuchadnezzar standing on the wall talking about all his stuff when
exactly. Right. So Nebuchadnezzar, before he became cow-like, before he was struck with some form of insanity, he was standing on the wall going, here am I, and there is none beside me. Here is my greatness. Pride.
Right. And it took a Jew to come in and tell him where gold and silver things came from to begin with.
Mm-hmm. If you ever see any of these YouTube, there's tons of these YouTube videos where you get, like, a guy will have, like, this awesome super Lamborghini or your Ferrari, you know, and then they're showing off, and they lose control, and they, like, smack into the side of a wall. Right? Did you ever see those videos?
Like the brand new Ford GTR, where
Yeah. So, again, it's pride. It's arrogance. It's not understanding that we're human. We have our limitations. So why do you think Daniel spent the time in when I read through when I read Daniel giving the history lesson to Belshazzar? Why do you think he gave him the whole history lesson? And he said, you knew this, right? That's family history. Why do you think he brought it up to him again? He was in denial?
No, he was hiding it from anybody. Not denial, but he was hiding it so that he didn't have to claim that he had knowledge, foreknowledge of
it.
He wanted everybody else in the room to hear.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. So he wanted everyone else in the room to hear. And I should have studied this, but where is it it's in the New Testament where, was it Paul, in one of his speeches, he gives the whole history of Christ? It was before the Romans, and it says, you know, and he gave the whole, and this Jesus who you crucified, and he gave the whole history. Was that Stephen? It was Stephen. Paul did it too. But it's so you give people this history to say, look where you've been. So I understand what you're saying. Stephen had a lot. He was a young guy, and he got stoned shortly after that happened. But he gave it all for the glory of God. He gave it all for the glory of God. Yes, sir. Which leads to me, that's a great lead into my next question. Daniel has been in captivity for 70 years at this point. How did he hold on to that standard? How did he keep faithful to proclaiming the truth of God? How did he do that after 70 years? He saw God. Yeah, right. So we don't know. Well, Daniel wasn't, but I mean, right? But again, Daniel saw miracles. That's next week. Daniel saw miracles, and he saw God work, and he saw the rewards for being faithful and true and not wavering and not giving in to the ways of the world, of the Babylonian world. And it served him well. Now, we don't know. Like I said, from the point of Nebuchadnezzar's death to the point where we started here, we don't know exactly what exactly happened to Daniel. You know, he may have actually just kind of, nothing bad happened to him. We know that, you know. So maybe they just gave him a nice country home and allowed him to retire or go into semi-retirement. He could have been like Obi-Wan, you know. They were just coming to search for him. So What I kind of want us to understand is that history repeats itself. There's nothing new under the sun. These things happen over and over and over. We read last week that, you know, in Psalms, pride comes before a fall. How many times does our pride come before either sin or something where we screw something up? Yes, sir. Good answer. Every single time. So I guess what we need to, and this is also just kind of pulling back from last week as well, we need to think about our level of humility and our reliance upon God and Him using us as vessels and Him using us for His glory and not for anything that we personally want. Yes, sir. There's nothing new under the sun. That's why they keep remaking these television shows that are over, and it's like, oh, it's this. Or they take a movie and then they have to make a television show because there's no originality left.
That's why people don't throw out their
dumbbells. Exactly, because you never know. Yeah, so I can bring out those tubs of clothes I have, and hopefully they'll come back in fashion, although I doubt it. I'd keep the same hairstyle, but I'm losing it, so. Are there any other questions, comments? Thank you all for being here. Let's close in prayer. Father God, we come before you. And Lord, we do want to be humble. You are a great God. And we look and we see where you are working. And you've worked throughout history. And you have shown yourself to be awesome and magnificent and powerful. And you have power over sin and death, and you shame rulers, and you hold people accountable, and yet the rulers that we have, and even today, the people that are in charge are people that you put in place because you are sovereign and you know what you're doing. Lord, I thank you for every man that's here. I pray your blessings upon them and their families. And Lord, bring us back next week so we can just enjoy time together and enjoy sharing in your word. We ask your blessings in Christ's name. Amen. Thank you, men.